Let's go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. We've been in this book for some time, a powerful book about the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And throughout the book, the Apostle Paul has been writing about the mercies of God, what God has done for us. Now we're going to see what we're to do for him. Last Sunday, we saw that the secret is praising the Lord, pausing to praise, to give thanks to the God, and we can't be his counselor. He is God above, beyond that we can imagine. We simply need to serve. Some people want to serve, but as his advisors. And chapter number 11 closes by saying, don't do that. You're not going to serve as his advisor. Serve the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'll see from Romans 12, spiritual gifts. So before he gets to the spiritual gifts, some people say, well, what is my spiritual gift? This has to be first the surrender to see the spiritual gifts. If you found Romans chapter 12, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. A powerful passage here. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, if I would choose a life verse, verse 1 would be one of them. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me draw your attention back to verse number 1. A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Since Jesus died for us, we should live for him. God invites us. God wants us to surrender ourselves to him, to yield ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. And those that are yielded, God can fill. And God can use in these spiritual gifts we're going to see later. But don't try to seek after the gifts unless you've first gone to your knees. And you've yielded yourself as an instrument, as a vessel that the Lord can use. I want us to look at the text this morning. Really, it builds progressively. It builds first with the presentation of our bodies. If we present our bodies, if we yield ourselves to him, then we choose daily to be renewing of our mind. So there's a transformation of the mind. And then finally, there's the realization of his will. Some people want to go, especially now. It's in May. It's graduation right around the corner. People are excited about what God has for them. And they're looking for the will of God all the time. When I preach to high schoolers, or this summer I'm preaching at a camp, number one question is, what is God's will for my life? Well, God's will for your life is not primarily a location or a vocation. It's simply a devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's you yielded to him. It's not a place, but it's a person primarily. And if you being in the way, that's the way of yieldedness, the way of surrender, he'll lead you. God's will is revealed first in his commands to do this, that, or the other. And if you surrender and yield to the commands of God, you'll get the callings of God. And the callings of God are without repentance. His gifts that he pours upon those who are yielded and obedient, those who are surrendered, is something only God can do through into a life yielded completely unto the Lord. So it builds in that. It's a contextual idea. This is what God has done for you. Verse chapters 1 through 11. This is what you can do for him. Not you have to do it. You're commanded to do it. Although we're able to do it. Without him, we could do nothing. But with him, nothing is impossible. It's amazing to think what God can do through a life yielded and surrendered unto him. Notice, first of all, it starts with presenting your bodies. Presenting your bodies. Notice his appeal. He says, I beseech you. I beseech you. The word beseech is used two ways in Scripture. It's used first in intercession. Usually we see people beseeching God. This is God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, beseeching us. So we pray to God. Here's God praying to us. Hey, why should God be concerned about our prayers if we're not concerned about his? God, do this. Lord, I need you to do that. God's saying, do this. I need you to do that. It's used as intercession. It's also used as encouragement. The word is parakaleo, the same word for the Holy Spirit, to call alongside. This is not a heavy-handed, you have to do this. It's your, hey, you get to do this. Philemon 8, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee. In other words, you know, he says, hey, I could have commanded you. I could have written this entire letter telling you what a sorry slave owner you are there in Philemon. I could have told you all this that was happening about you, but instead, I'm coming to you as a brother, as a friend, as someone who's encouraging you, saying, hey, by the Spirit of God, you are able to do this. That's what he's doing in the text. The audience, he's no longer writing to those that are just the Jews in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now he turns the corner in chapter 12. He's writing to the brethren. I beseech you, every time you see a Y in your Bible, it's plural. It's Y. If you see a T, a the, it's singular. And that's important because in the Greek language, we got first person singular, second person singular, and second person plurals. And he says, in a Nicodemus, I say unto thee, singular, ye, everyone must be born again. But here you see it's plural. He says to them very clearly, I'm saying to all of you, not just one of you, not just some of you, but every single one of you, I am beseeching you, I'm imploring you, I'm coming alongside to you, I am praying on my knees to you, pleading with you that you, all of you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is not for those who aren't saved. This is for those that are saved, who has experienced the grace and mercy of God. Sinners do what sinners do best. They sin. People that expect more of the world than what the world has to offer. Sinners sin. Those that are saved should surrender and serve. It's indicative of who we are. And friend, today, your identity in Christ is the foundation for your involvement for Christ. Your identity is the foundation for your involvement. It reminds me, on Friday, we went out street preaching, and people say, well, you ought to be more careful out there, be a little more safe. And so when police officer Travis Denny, a member of our church here, said he was going to come, I'm like, I know who I'm going to bring with my partner. Give my wife a little peace of mind. I'm going to bring him with me. And he did a great job. And it was just a lot of fun as he was out serving and the Lord. But it was interesting as he went up to people, it's as if they had an uncanny knowledge that he was a cop. He would say, I forgot how he would say it, but buddy, excuse me. And they're like, I got nothing. They just keep walking, didn't they? All right. They knew because of his training, because of who he is. He's an op. We're going to work some of that out. I wore like sweatpants and I wore my rattiest t-shirt on Friday because I used to get that too. They're like, what are you? What are you? Like, are you coming after me? You're trying to, you know, and this, that, and the other. Like, are you this or you're that? Someone's like, military? No, no, no. Are you a lawyer? Or are you, what are you? I'm like, I'm a preacher. But you know, sometimes you have to unwork that to be all things to all people in that sense. Not in the sense of worldliness, but the sense of, you know, indication. But no, please, so then that's because who he is. It's what he does. And a police officer is a police officer. Have you ever seen those in the military? A Marine is a Marine. They don't stop being Marines. They still stare straight. They walk the exact same way. Those that have been in the military, you can tell. I was with Pastor Frank a little while ago, and we met somebody, and he was saying, I can tell he's military. Everything about him is military. And he had been in the military. Pastor Frank, I can tell, is in the military, right? The way he stands, the way he packs. I never seen anybody pack like he does. As far as, like, he can take a little small container and pack, like, 9 houses in it. And it's all organized out. I'm just throwing the stuff in there. I don't care if it sticks. Give me the full trailer. I'll fill it up standing up, no extra space. It was yesterday. I was praying and seeking the Lord, you know, just trying to wait for a sign and pray. And all of a sudden the fire alarms went off about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and all the fire alarms went off. First thought, who set off the alarm? You got like 9 different entrances. And I realized it wasn't, there was actually in one of the air ducts, some kind of paper or something was burning down the place. I don't know what it was, but they all came up, and that's what they're called to do. When the alarm goes off, they don't say, well, you know, I know I'm here at the station, and you know, I'm enjoying the chili contest, and so we're just going to stay around here and let Tabernacle Baptist burn to the ground. No, they wasn't a real fire that was here, or just something went off, but they came off, and guess what? They came out with uniforms. And I'll tell you what, they didn't come in police uniforms. They didn't come with just little, you know, football outfits. They came dressed like firemen. Amen. And they came with their, they walked around carrying pickaxes. I mean, I don't know what they were trying to do, but I was a little bit nervous. I'm glad I was there at the door to open it up so they had to smash it in. I think they kind of wanted to. It would have been fun, but they had their pickaxes. I don't know what they were going to do with it. But my point is this. You are who you are, and you act the way you act. You're either saint you're in it, or you're an ain't. Now, I'll explain that for those that asked me last time. You're either saved or you're not. And those that are saved, I beseech you, I beg you. I mean, I'm encouraging you. This is your training. This is what you've been told. This is what God has done for you. Act like it. Hey, let me tell you, a church, somebody who's saved ought to worship the Lord. You ought to praise the Lord. You ought not to look like a calf looking at a new gate when songs are being sung to Jesus. Somebody who's saved ought to look at Scripture and receive Scripture and not be hardened in heart. Someone who's saved ought to be separate from the world and not act like the world. Live like the world. Someone who is born again ought to look like a new creature. I'm getting ahead of myself. What's your identity in Christ? Notice the awareness by the mercies of God. Just think about, we mentioned this last week, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Just think about where you should be right now, but by the mercy and the grace of God. The mercies are referred to throughout Romans as the doctrinal richness of what God has done for us and our salvation. If Jesus did nothing more than save you from hell, that's enough. So what has God ever done for me? Look at an old rugged cross where he shed his blood and died so you don't have to go to hell. He loves you. He died for you. He's got a place in heaven prepared if you're saved. Our justification. How he looks at us and doesn't see us, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. It's as if we've never sinned. He declares us righteous. He writes it down, paid in full. Amen. Think about that. I didn't do that. You didn't do that. Jesus did that for us. Our adoption. One day we'll be fully grown with fully, but right now we have rights and privileges as an adopted son of God. Someone who's adopted, they didn't do anything. They were selected. They were brought to that place. They're being brought to the place of completion. We have rights and privileges as an adopted son, our election. It's not salvation, friend. That's service. God chooses to serve and use certain people. He chooses us. He doesn't have to choose us. See, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that may bear forth fruit. God wants to use vessels like Jacob. He was elected. Our predestination. Again, people get afraid of these terms. These are Bible terms. Predestination is not God picking you ahead of time to be saved, but picking those who were saved to be likened with Jesus Christ. We're to be conformed to the image of his son, to be holy and without blame. We're predestined, meaning this, it's a destination. Just like an officer has certain characteristics, just like a fireman has certain attributes, someone who is saved is going to be likened with Jesus. He's working on us through sanctification, that's being set apart from sin, set apart unto the Lord, being made more like Jesus, taking care of the want to. You'll do any sin that you want to. Sanctification is you yielding yourself so you don't want to, because the Spirit of God is filling you with his power to live the Christian life and have victory. A reconciliation. How he reconciled us to God, our glorification. One day we will stand before him just like him. Fully glorified. That's mercy. And if you just think about what God has done, how can we not say, here am I, send me? Think about what we deserve. Our depravity, our blasphemy, our sin. Lamentations 3:22 puts it rightly. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. I love that phrase where it says his mercies are new every morning. I had a seminary professor that taught it like this. You lay in the bed, you wake up, it's a new morning. If you just reach up and you receive that mercy, it's like the mercies of God are hovering over you. If you just reach up and confess and you forsake and you receive his mercy, it's new every morning. You can never go too far. You can never do enough. You can always receive the mercy of God through confession and forsaking of sin. There's mercies that are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God never gives up on anybody. God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, offers forgiveness, offers reconciliation, offers salvation, offers the promise of glorification, offers the purpose of predestination, offers adoption with access in prayer, offers all that to us every morning. Amen. So why not wake up every morning and say, I yield to you. I surrender to you. Lord, you use me. I'm not your advisor. I'm your servant. Here am I. That's the idea of the text. In response to all that God has done for us, how can we not? Not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be glory. The action, look at the action. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's personal, your body. It's spiritual, holy. It's reasonable. It's logical. It's your reasonable service. If you think about what the Lord has done for you, it just makes sense to go, Lord, whatever, wherever, whenever, however, I'm yours. The word present is a technical term used in Levitical priesthood. When an animal be sacrificed, they would take it to the altar. They would lay hands on it. They would kill it, collect the blood, and consecrate it to be consumed with fire. That's the burnt offering. But he's not saying you're a burnt offering. He's not saying you're a dead sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifice was offered for mercy. The New Testament sacrifice was offered from mercies. So the Old Testament was the basis for mercy. New Testament is because of mercy. And your life isn't taken, it's given. It kind of reminds me of the old farmer who went out to milk the cow. He came back and his wife said, well, how much did she give today? And he said, she didn't give nothing. I had to take it all from her. Don't be milked like some old cow. Give yourself. Now, that's your takeaway. That's not going to be good. But I'm telling you, it's too bad sometimes we feel like God's got to milk it out of us. And we got to go and we got to say, do this. Come on. Do this. No, give it. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says we're a royal priesthood. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices. It was interesting. I saw this the other day. This is not really the Old Testament sacrificial system. There was one offering. A lot of times you talk about the burnt offering, the sin offering. But there's one offering that all the other offerings were supposed to be offered in the spirit of. Leviticus 17 mentions this. But Leviticus chapter 7, it mentions these offerings, the five offerings. And the one offering that ought to be the spirit of all the offerings is the peace offering. It's a free will offering. It means that you bring it with leavened bread and unleavened bread. You offer the unleavened bread to the Lord, it gets burnt up, you keep the leavened bread. Why? Because Jesus had no sin. We do. We struggle with our. And we take the leavened bread, and then we take the offering. And that offering is cut up into different quarters. The fat and the kidneys belong to the Lord. Fat's where it's at. That's where God wants. But he takes the fat because it represents the vigor. Some of us are very vigorous. He takes the blood because it represents the life. He takes the kidneys because it filters the good from the bad. Leviticus is good stuff. And this peace offering is consumed partly by the priest. He takes the shoulder, he takes the heart area, the chest, the breasts. And then the rest of it is given to the person. And on that day, they're supposed to consume it. Here's the blessing about the peace offering. Everybody benefits. Everybody enjoys it. Hey, when you yield yourself to the Lord, it's not like your life is taken. It's expanded and used. You're giving it to him with your, you take the leaven, you're a leaven, there's unleavened, he's sinless, I'm sinful, but I'm yield myself to him, I'm bringing to myself to be cleansed and to be brought before you and be purified. And that's why before they would even altar, walk into the tabernacle, they would take that blood on the sides of the altar, they would take the blood on the sides and even take some home. And listen, when you fully yield yourself, Romans 12 in context, keep on reading, when you start yielding yourself and overcoming evil with good, and you start serving in these areas of ministry and speaking gifts and standing for the Lord and serving the Lord. Oh, everybody benefits. God gets the glory. The church gets benefit and you begin to get the benefit yourself. I encourage you with this morning. Think about the sacrifices in the Bible. Hebrews 13:15. we can give him the sacrifice of praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, Psalm 107:22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The sacrifice of prayer, Psalm 141 verse 2. We can pray. The psalmist says, let my prayer be sent forth before thee as an incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. We're going through Revelation. We'll find in Revelation chapter 5 verse number 8 that the 24 elders will be holding not just harps. Be a harpist in heaven. That's cool. You're going to get palms. That's neat. God's got the bottle of tears you've prayed. Yeah. Revelation 5 verse 8 says that you're going to have the prayers that you prayed because they've been incense. Yeah. Every time you prayed to God, that's been brought up to God as an incense to him. And we're going to have those. What kind of prayers are you offering, Lord? When you look at that one day in heaven, God, do this for me. Help me pass the test. Help me do this, you know. Or Lord, you are so wonderful and mighty. God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know what it is, but up in heaven, those are the prayers of the saints. Even continuously, those that are still on the earth praying, they're going to see it as the incense brought up to his throne. If you could look at it right now, every time you pray, it's like incense, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And their service. Well, we're to be pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Scripture talks about that. Even your sanctification. That you'd abstain from fornication. God wants you to be pure. You can bring your purity to him. No hint of immorality in your life. You're surrendering him. The sacrifice of faith. Philippians 2, 17. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. When you believe, hey, you benefit. And God gets the glory. Others receive that as well. Paul mentions that. Confession of sin. Do you realize that confession of sin is a sacrifice? Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Giving to God and to others. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and communicate, forget not. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Choosing to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. It all comes down to obedience. Even in the Old Testament, you see, that's the Old Testament. They wanted the offerings a certain way. No, they were all to be offered like a peace offering, Leviticus 17 says. They were just tools to tell us and train us about Jesus who was to come and what God's purpose is through us for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To obey, 1 Samuel 15:22 says, is better than sacrifice. Well, I'm giving to the Lord. How are you living for the Lord? I'm bringing this to the altar for God and I can go and do my thing. No, you. It's not what you bring. It's not what you say. It's not those. It's the heart. It's you yourself yielded to him through this offering. It's personal, spiritual. 2 Timothy 2:20, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It's logical. The word for reasonable is logikos. What do you hear? Logical. We purchased us. Now, I used to go around, when I would preach to young people, I would encourage them to be sold out for Jesus. Have you heard that phrase before? Be sold out for Jesus. The reality is, it's not about us being sold out. It's about we're realizing that we've been bought with a price. We're already bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our bodies and with our spirit, which is God's. Well, that's just who I am. No, that's not what God made you to be. Amen. That's just the way I feel. No, that's not what God wants you to do. And your spirit, it's God's. It's all his. So it just makes sense for you to bring yourself to the altar and yield completely. Number one, it's presentation of your bodies. Number two, the transformation of our mind. If you present your body, this is what it looks like. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Now the world is actively conforming from the outside. The spirit is transforming from the inside. the idea for conforming, it's to shape into the mold. It's a pattern. There's a pressure. Can I tell you today, it's very active in 2024. There's a pattern and pressure for the world to stamp its image on you, to think the way the world thinks, to act the way the world acts, to squeeze you into a mold. All I can think about is like Jell-O. Don't be a Jell-O Christian. Amen. Don't go with the flow. Amen. Any dead fish can float downstream. Right. Stand up for Jesus. The word conformed is passive, meaning the world is outwardly, actively trying to conform you. And the word is in imperative tense, meaning this: stop letting the world conform you, meaning it's already happened. Whether you realize it or not, some of your ways of thinking, acting, and reacting are shaped by the world. Recognize it and remove it. I mean, before we talk about morality, now you understand the world is not necessarily, it's not the world of mankind. It's not the material world. It's the moral world. And it's everywhere. Think about it. Think about it. Think about how we're shaped by the world today. Can I just say a recent example? Sadly, this past week, when it comes to churches and denominations, they're being conformed more and more like the world. What the world thinks about marriage and gender. The world should not shape the church. We ought to be shaping the world. The world has become so churchy, the church has become so worldly, we can't even tell the difference. We're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? Well, it's the way of thinking. It's the way of acting. It's the way of morality, of this is right and this is wrong. It speaks of ordered systems of behavior. Think about it. We hear it all the time. Phrases all the while. Well, you do you. If you do you, you're going to be in the whole world of a hurt. Whatever makes you happy. Tell that to a mass murderer. Have it your way. Realize you're not always going to have it your way. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. No, whoever dies with the most toys still dies, and you can't take it with you. It's just about getting convenience. And sadly, many people operate according to what is convenient to them. It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a man's world. You ought to act like the world to get what you need to get. I know there's church, but then there's living in the world. Dog-eat-dog world, if you act like a dog, you're just a dog. You ought not to act like a dog. Someone wrote the Ten Commandments for the American culture today is, number one, have a good day. Two, shop. Three, eliminate all pain. Four, be up to date. Five, relax, express yourself. Be entertaining, be entertained, buy entertainment. Get in touch with your inner feelings. Friend, today, going along to get along is conformity to the world. Now look at the positive sense. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This means to change in form. God, through the power of his Spirit, is making you less like you and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Yield to that. Conformity to the world doesn't always look like some morality in action, but it doesn't look like Jesus. Transformation to the image of Christ is thinking the way he thinks, acting the way he acts. It's changing in form. It means to inform. You're in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that washes us, that gives us the right way of thinking. It's God's Word that we're saturated with, that if we're in God's Word, we begin to think the way he thinks. We begin to know what's right and know what's wrong and act the way we ought to act. This morning we talked about gossip and our Connect group, and you know, it's natural. I read an article not too long ago. It's addicting for people to gossip together. But while it's pleasure for a season, there's no peace. Yeah, try it. Practice it this week. Our challenge for our Connect group was to talk about somebody in a positive way and see what peace you have. Follow the world. I'm not worldly. Well, in conversations, do you tear people down? Do you build people up? Because the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, God says, we ought to minister grace to the hearers and edify. Amen. Yeah. Try it. Talk about the Lord. See how much peace you have. Talk about others in a positive way. See how much peace we have. Tear people down. See how much pleasure you'll have. Addictive pleasure in sin for a season, but there'll be death afterwards and destruction. It's a change. The word was used for Jesus, transfigured there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I read a story about how those in China with the Silk Road were able to keep the silkworm in the cocoon. Now, the word for transformation is metamorphosis. You understand that a caterpillar would go in the cocoon and stay for a while, but the purpose of it is to come out of the cocoon, and become a butterfly. You know, most Christians are so conformed to the world, they stay in the cocoon of sin. They stay, be not conformed by the world. Leave the cocoon. You weren't made for that. You're meant to fly. You're meant to, you're so much bigger and to see and so much higher, not to just crawl on the ground of this old world and get stepped on. You're meant to be beautiful and glorious for the Lord. So what they would do in Asia is they would actually take boiling water and put it under the cocoons. So the silkworm wouldn't want to leave, but it would keep spinning the web and spinning the silk, and they would stay in the cocoon till it died. I think too many Christians, the devil just kind of heats up just enough to keep you warm and comfortable in your sin, not to experience the effect of it. The devil doesn't want you to experience that effect. He keeps you just warm and comfortable enough. You don't really have peace. You have pleasure. And you stay in the cocoon, and the devil spins something with it. The way to get out is to renew your mind. God has given us his word. And then finally, the realization of his will. Very simply here, it's proper. It's good. It's pleasing. It's acceptable. Pleasing to God and pleasing to you. It's perfect. Don't have to put anything with that. That you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're changed in form. We're informed by the world, and now we can confirm. That's what God wants. This is right. This is wrong. This is what God wants me to do. This is the gift he has given me. I'm going to use my gift in the local church. I'm going to bring it as a peace offering. I'm going to be benefited. They're going to benefit. God will be glorified. I'm going to serve in this way. I'm going to overcome good with evil with good. I'm going to give my best and my time, my talent, my treasure, and I can see what God does. I'm bringing my peace offering as a leavened loaf, bringing my offering to the Lord, and I get blessed with it as I'm blessing to others. It's good. Safest place is in the center of God's will. Amen. It's pleasing. Don't chase this old world. I think about those dog races, the greyhound races. I heard a story about they had one of those, they have a little rabbit that runs in the circle. I think it's illegal in most states, but the greyhounds were all chasing the little rabbit, and all of a sudden it malfunctioned. And the whole purpose was to chase this rabbit. It blew up, burnt in front of them, and the dogs were like, oop. They all sat down, started panting. Walking around aimlessly. Here's what happens. We're like a bunch of greyhounds chasing the rabbit of sin, pleasure. And when that's gone, that goes away, we don't know what to do with ourselves. Stop chasing after the rabbits of this world. Start chasing after the righteousness of God. Amen. Serve him. Find, well, what do you want, Lord? I yield myself to you. How can I be used of you? And this is what it looks like. Chapter 12, God using you. To edify others, build them up, grow his church. See God do a work in a life that you could not do yourself. A few illustrations and I'm done. Heard of a Christian in China, the name of Lu Fuk is his name. He was moved with compassion for his own countrymen. They're taken to South Africa to work as coolies, to work in the mines. And this very prominent Chinese man sold himself as a slave to a South African mine company for 5 years. He became a coolie slave with slaves in order to reach them with the gospel. He died as a slave in South Africa, but not until he had won over 2,000 of his fellow slaves to Christ. He was a living sacrifice. Another story, it's an autobiography of Devereux Sprat, was a well-known Englishman, a nobleman in 1641. He was captured by the Algerian pirates, and he too was made a slave. As a slave, this nobleman founded a church, and when his release was settled, accomplished by a family back in England, he refused to accept the release and said he would remain there until he died to serve the church, which Christ had privileged him to find among other slaves. There's a plaque in Algeria that bears his name. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, after he served his life, said, "People talk about sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice? Which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt that I owe that I could never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity?" I'm telling you, the best times I've ever had is on a mission trip. Amen. Maybe not those that I've gone with, especially Pastor Frank, because he had to bunk with me, but you know, I'm just up all night, but you know, I love that. Can you really call it a sacrifice if it's such a healthful activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word. It is emphatically no sacrifice. It is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember his great sacrifice, which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Living sacrifice compared to his sacrifice, it's a privilege. It's a peace offering, and you get a part of it. You get to see the results of it. Other people get blessed by it as you're yielded unto the Lord. How do you do it? Present, just give yourself. Volunteer. I yield myself. I give myself to you. I'll obey you. Whatever you say, whatever you want. If there's a sin, confess it. That's a sacrifice. If there's a praise, lift it. If there's a thanksgiving, give it. If there's an offering, surrender it. Invest it. It's all because of him. He'll fill you and use you in miraculous ways. Sacrifice? Oh, away with such a word. It's a living joy and privilege to serve the King of Kings.